to you her love. And I don't guess I'd be what I am if it wasn't for her. I talked about preachers' wives this morning. And she encourages me and stands behind me and loves the truth and would be very disappointed in me if I didn't stand up and preach the truth. And then I want to thank this eldership. I want to thank them for giving me this opportunity. I want to thank them for the foresight that they have. I appreciate their watchmen. And they're supposed to be able to see ahead, and they do see ahead. They recognize the dangers that are out there, and you ought to appreciate these men. In too many places, men who call themselves shepherds are not watching very well for the flock over which they have the oversight. And so I have the greatest respect for all three of these men who oversee this congregation. I have worked under two of them for several years, and I've known John Smith for many years. When I was here, he was at Oak Grove, but I saw him often in Kroger. We had a lot of conversations. I believe I held one meeting at Oak Grove while he was there, and I know what kind of man he is. I could only wish that we had elderships like this all over the country. Wouldn't have to be maybe dealing with the things that we're dealing with if that has been so. I've been dealing with apostasy, why history repeats itself. And as I have emphasized over and over, we are in an apostasy. It is at work. And Brother Ron, in his announcements, well described what I've been trying to do in these series of lessons. And I've been trying to make you personally aware, each individual member of the Hebron Lane Church, I've been trying to make you understand what's happening and what your responsibility is in this, and that this has to do with your salvation, and it's necessary that you realize that. And if you haven't realized it before, I hope we've said something to wake you up, and you need to begin to study, you need to begin to read and see what is going on. Now, that's important. There are many Christians in this area, and you can have a great influence on your family and on your friends and on people in other congregations individually to help them become aware of what's happening. As I've already stated in some of the lessons, there are people in many congregations that don't have a clue of what's going on. And so these lessons are important. Now tonight I want to talk about the role of elders and preachers in preventing apostasy. And we'll base our lesson upon the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. But as we start out, I'd point out to you that before the Apostle Paul had completed his mission as an apostle and an evangelist of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon this earth, the seeds of apostasy had already been sown in the church. We see that from the writing of the Apostle Paul, and I've already called this to your attention several times, but make no apology to do it again. Like in 1 Timothy 4, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Then he points out that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And then dropping on down to verse 6, he says to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Now notice that sixth verse tells the young preacher he has a responsibility to deal with apostasy, to warn about apostasy. Then he writes him in the second letter, and he again sounds the warning. He says, "Preach the word." This is in the fourth chapter of the second letter. "To be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." But back in the book of Acts, as he addressed the Ephesian elders there in verse 20, and this is where we'll base most of our study, he said in verse, he admonishes them there in verse 28, but then he says, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And then as he had written to the church in Thessalonica, he pointed out to them in the second letter that the mystery of lawlessness was already at work. The King James says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So he's telling the young preacher, you'd better warn about apostasy. He tells the Thessalonians the falling away is going to come, and the seeds of apostasy had already been sown. Now, you and I know about the first apostasy. We know that it came about. It was slow in developing, and we know it today as the Roman Catholic Church. But this apostasy did not come overnight. It didn't come in a day. When you go back and begin to study history, you will see that there was a gradual departure from the faith. You'll see there was a change in the eldership in the second century. They began to appoint one man to have more authority in the eldership than the other elders, and it wasn't long until that one man would have not only more authority in the congregation where he was, but he would have authority, and that eldership would have authority over other smaller congregations round about. And then these men began to exercise and spread their powers until elders in large cities would have greater authority than other elders. And so the hierarchy was building. And so by 606 A.D., Boniface III was declared to be the first pope of Rome. But it took several years for all of this to develop. The change had to come in the organization of the church, and then the change came in doctrine. Sprinkling and things of this nature was introduced, but it was a slow and gradual thing. As I pointed out to you, apostasy does not come overnight. It is so slow and gradual, and that's the devil's deception. And he is a deceiver, and he is real, and he knows how to deceive us just a little bit at a time. Gradually, we depart, and congregations wake up out here, and they're way away from the faith, but they are happy with what they're practicing and what they're doing, and many times it's just impossible to bring them back. But we can see that Paul predicted it, and we can look out and see the fulfillment of these scriptures. And of course, these scriptures not only apply to the first apostasy, but these are warnings that apostasy will come all during this dispensation of time. Now, the history of man from the very beginning has been the tendency to drift away from truth. And that's what we dealt with this morning. Adrift. It's just so easy. And we pointed out the reasons and some reasons why the drift comes. Now, there are many causes of apostasy, and I've dealt with several of them in this lesson, in these lessons rather. But all of this can be summed up under two headings: elders and preachers. That's really what it boils down to. And Paul discusses these two in Acts 20. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was and had men traveling with him. They were carrying the bounty that had been made up to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul called the Ephesian elders over to Miletus, and he addressed them and said some very, very important things concerning their work and concerning the work of a preacher in preventing apostasy. And that's what we want to look at. Let's read now in Acts 20. Let's read 28 through 31. He says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He says, to feed the church of God. Or the idea of feed here is the idea of shepherd. That's a much better word. It's a broader term. To shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Now, let me pick up first, and let's look at this word shepherd. Maybe we've talked about that a little bit, but elders are shepherds. And that's the Lord used that term because it describes their work. They are not executives, as I pointed out. People raised in this society, and we've left the farm, and many of them know nothing about farm life or know nothing about shepherds. And they want to run the church like a business. And many times elders act like executives. Well, they are not executives. They are shepherds. Now let's look at this title. What is he talking about? When the word shepherd is used, it carries with it the idea a shepherd ruled and guided and protected the flock. And not only did he rule and guide and protect, but he fed and watered the sheep. We're all familiar with the book of Psalms, and in Psalms 23, and look down there to about verse 2, the psalmist said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and leadeth me beside still waters. He's just said up in the first verse, I need to read that so you'll get the connection, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why did he say that? Because he would lead me, or maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and lead me beside still waters. What's he saying? The Lord would supply the needs. He would supply the green grass. He would supply what's necessary, supply the food, and supply the water. Now that's the work of these three men, to supply the spiritual needs of this congregation. They are to see that you are fed well spiritually. That's their responsibility. They are to, as they shepherd you, they are to examine you. That's what a shepherd did. He looked over his sheep and he looked to see if one was sick, if one had a blemish, whatever that need was. Then that shepherd supplied that need. And we as Christians, many times we have blemishes and we have sore spots and we have things that need to be healed spiritually. And it is the work of shepherds to see that that is done. And whenever the shepherds come to you and they begin to talk with you, if you're not attending on a regular basis, that's their God-given responsibility. They are held accountable for you being under their oversight. That's what the Bible teaches. As we would go to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we would hear the writer say, remember them which have the rule over you. He's now talking about shepherds who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow. They are to be examples. The shepherd led the sheep. He went out in front of the sheep. And that's exactly what elders are to do. They are to lead the sheep. He says, consider the end of their conversation, or the end of their manner of life. And then he goes on in the 17th verse. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, when you put yourself under shepherds, as they lead you in the paths of righteousness and point out what your failings are, then you have a responsibility to obey and submit yourselves. You know, in life, sometimes people say, I just want to be free. I don't want to be under nobody. I don't want nobody to tell me what to do. Have you ever found any area of life where you had that kind of freedom? You go out here to work at GE, you got several folks over you. You go out and get you a job at Ford, a lot of folks are coming around telling you what to do. And of course, a young woman today marries and she doesn't want her husband to tell her anything. She doesn't want to obey, and that's part of the problem in a lot of homes. But let me tell you, we need to learn the law of submission that's taught in the Bible. And as Christians, we are to submit to men who have the oversight, who are concerned for our souls, because he goes on to say, they watch for your souls, that they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Someday these three men will stand in the judgment. Not only will they give an account for their own lives and personal lives, they're going to give an account for your life. Now, this is one of the most awesome responsibilities that a man can take on while he lives in this world. It's the most thankless task that a man ever took on, because many people have no real great appreciation for elders. And maybe part of that is my fault and Ron's fault and other preachers' fault, but failing to inform brethren. What's going on when we talk about the organization of the church and when men are appointed to have the oversight? You know, we need somebody to watch. We need mature men who are concerned. Men who can see what is happening around about us. Now, David was a shepherd. He also is a good illustration of what a shepherd is to do. Not only must the shepherd rule and guide and protect and see about our sickness, but also he is to protect us from false teachers. Let's just turn back there again and look at that 29th verse. He says that, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, the shepherds, and you read the Bible, they knew the enemies of the sheep. They knew the enemies of the sheep. And they could identify the enemies of the sheep. A lot of folks don't want the enemies of the sheep identified today. Now David, he knew who would come in and destroy his flock. So as he talked to Saul, as he talked about meeting Goliath, his credentials was he was a shepherd. He took care of his father's sheep. You can go back and read this now in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. Look on down into about verse 30 or 34, on down through there and read that. I'm not going to read it for time. And he said that he had killed a lion and a bear. Now, he knew who the enemies were. He knew lions endangered the flock. And he knew bears endangered the flock. And here we learn from Acts 20, we see wolves endangered the flock. And so shepherds knew if they were in an area where there were lions and where there were bears and where there were wolves, they had a responsibility to really watch out to keep these animals from coming in and ravaging the flock. And we need to understand that. Now, why is all this background? Jesus talked about the shepherd and then used the term, and he didn't just mean for us just to pick up that and have no meaning whatsoever. It has a background. Has a background so men can understand what their responsibilities are. So they have a responsibility to stand between the sheep and the enemy, and protect the sheep from the enemy. And David said he had killed the enemy. Now, the enemy has to be exposed. Don't kill him, but he has to be exposed. They are to get him out front where the flock can see and mark him and not be devoured by him. And as we begin to study the scriptures, we see that that is a responsibility. In the Roman letter, the apostle says in the 16th chapter of the Roman letter, and looking down to about verse 17 and 18, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now, what do you say? Mark them. What does that mean? Get them up front. Get them up where folks can see. That's the work of shepherds. Whenever ravening wolves come in, you know, if you had literal sheep out here, a shepherd with literal sheep, and he let a wolf or a wolf pack into the flock, how long would it last? Not very long. And whenever there are ravening wolves, whenever there are false teachers that will destroy the faith of people, then what must they do? Mark them, get them out front. The flock must know these men are dangerous, and avoid them. Now, we don't like that kind of preaching. We want it just soft and tolerate about anything that comes along. But you know, the Lord doesn't think like we do, and the Lord is much tougher than folks think he is. Now, these are just some basic things we need to learn. He's talking about false teachers, grievous wolves entering in among you. These false teachers entered in from without. Now, I am from without. I'm not a part of this congregation. These shepherds have invited me in. Now, the reason they invited me in is because they thought they knew enough about me, my reputation, and working with them and different things, that I would not come in here and ravage the sheep, that I teach the truth. But whatever an eldership knows that men are off base, won't stand up for the truth, and then invite them in to destroy their flock, they're going to give an account. Not only will they be lost, but they are setting the flock up to be destroyed. Now, God has safeguards, and we need to understand that. We're not as smart, and we're not as strong sometimes as we think we are. We all need one another. But if we'll follow his plan, here is his plan to preserve the church from apostasy. Now, these false teachers would destroy the faith of members. If these elders just allowed anybody to come in and then just invited some fellow, say he's got a wonderful personality. Where did you ever read that was a qualification of a preacher? I hear elders and things talking about all the time, a personality. We're hunting a people person. You better be hunting some man who lives right, who knows the book, and will stand up and preach it. Those are the qualifications I've read in the book. But somebody says, "Oh, everybody likes him, you know. Well, he's off on this and on that, but oh, we just love him." And he devours the sheep. Jesus said, watch the wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus using that same kind of terminology. Back in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That's just interesting to look at these expressions that are used. Now, you remember Hymenaeus and Philetus. These fellows were false teachers. And the Apostle Paul named them and pointed out what a false teacher does to the flock. If you let a false teacher in the flock, he'll ravage it. He will destroy the faith of people. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2. And in verses 17 and 18, he says, "And their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred." Now that's what elders must watch out. If men have erred, he says, "And saying that the resurrection is past already, now by teaching this doctrine, what have they done? Overthrown the faith of some." They are protectors of the faith. Just like elders under the law were protectors of the faith, and the priest under the law, they were protectors, and the prophets were protectors, and when they didn't function as they ought to, what happened to Israel? It went into apostasy. The Judaizing teachers entered into the church at Antioch and caused a lot of trouble. In Acts 15, we have the record there of these fellows coming in, and they began to teach their false doctrine and stirred up a lot of trouble, and Paul and Barnabas then had to go back to Jerusalem, and then we have the record of after they went back to the apostles in Jerusalem and the church, and they came together, and the Holy Spirit then gave the solution. Verse 28 says, "For it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those things necessary." Simply pointing out that they didn't authorize these men to go to Antioch and teach that circumcision was part of the gospel. Go back to the first verse of Acts 15. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Then the record says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And it was settled. The Holy Spirit, the God of heaven, had not given any such directive. Now, as I maybe pointed out this morning, you know, somebody might say, "Well, that's such a little thing, just be circumcised." It perverted the whole of the gospel. As I pointed out, I believe, this morning, in the book of Galatians, Paul deals with this. So I think you can see, elders must watch out for grievous wolves, not letting them enter into the flock. And then he pointed out in this verse, he says, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them," in verse 30. Now what, as you look at this verse, this indicates then a weakness in men who are elders. There's a danger. Inward weakness is always a trouble and dangerous in a local church, but it is doubly dangerous when the weakness is within the eldership. And so he warns them that even among themselves, there was the danger of one rising up and teaching things that was contrary to the doctrine of Christ. "Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Men have to be vigilant. They even have to watch among themselves and watch for inward weakness. And that happens. You're aware of that here at Hebron Lane. Inward weakness can enter in an eldership. And sometimes you don't realize the weakness until the eldership is formed. Then you begin to see the inward weakness. Something has to be done. Very, very important. And many congregations, many times, never solve their inward weakness. And many times, if it's not solved, he gives the problem. The flock can be destroyed from within. And so these are just basic lessons we need to learn. If the church apostatizes, it'll be because of inward weakness. Now you mark that down. The only thing that causes any congregation to apostatize is inward weakness. If this internal weakness affects the eldership, the ultimate end is apostasy. Now, the desire of elders, I want to talk about what the desire of elders should be. If the desire of elders is to use the church rather than to be used by the church, you're in great trouble. And a lot of men run for the eldership. They want power. They want to be an elder that they might use the church. But God intended these men who serve as shepherds to be used by the church. They have a great responsibility. And good elders, as they serve the people of Almighty God, as I said, it is a thankless task. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. The man that is not willing to save himself, he's not going to pay the price to save you. You just mark that down. Elders must be men who love the truth above all else and want to go to heaven when they die. If an elder does not desire above all other things to go to heaven when he dies, he's certainly not going to help you go to heaven when you die. If he has ulterior motives in being in the eldership, feed the flock, all the flock. Take heed to yourselves and all the flock. That's emphasized in that 28th verse. And the man whose heart is not big enough to take into consideration every member of the church is not big enough to be an elder. We point out, every member has needs. And the eldership has a responsibility to see to the needs of every member. Every member at Hebron Lane has needs. Some have more needs than others, and the elders are to be able to discern what those needs are and make no distinction in supplying the needs. You know, many times one of the things that contributes to factions within a congregation is a lack of willingness on the part of one or more elders to follow the admonition of this statement. But when elders are fair and they treat everybody alike and they're impartial, and they most certainly are to be that, just like preachers are, not deal with people with partiality, then everything will work out fine, and the problems will be tended to, and everybody in the flock will recognize This eldership has all of our concerns in their heart. It doesn't matter who the member is. The elder will do, or the eldership will do what's needed. And then there in 28, he said, feed the flock. Elders are to see that the flock is fed. I've already pointed that out. That's what a shepherd's job is. Elders who do not want to be fed the whole truth themselves, they are not going to see that the flock hears the whole truth. And that's the trouble, you see. I know of elderships, and you do too. They are not going to let the flock hear the whole truth. They're going to be very, very selective that they bring in men to feed the flock that agrees with their prejudices or their loose ideas about things. And then he points out in verse 28, they're Holy Spirit made elders. That simply means that they have been produced by the qualifications that are laid down in the New Testament scriptures, like in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And whenever men have met these qualifications and you put in qualified men, they are Holy Spirit made elders. Elders that are not made by the Holy Spirit, men who do not have these qualifications, will not be able to carry out God's will. That's the trouble in many places. Man-made elders have the oversight, and they're not spiritual, and they're not qualified to do what God intended them to do. This is serious business. We play church a lot, you know. We look at our children, they get out and play church. We've played it, I guess, when we were little, and we've seen our children play. But we get grown, and many times that's what we wind up doing, playing church. And fail to realize the importance of all of these things. And then the failure to use the right weapon brings about apostasy. There in verse 32, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, how does this eldership build up this church? Through fun and frolic? Through bringing in somebody to teach psychology? Somebody to tell you a lot of pretty stories? No. The only thing that'll build you up in the faith, that'll give you an inheritance in heaven in the after a while, is the Word of God. Attempts to build the church by any other means only leads to weakness within the church. And that's our problem today. We've allowed elders have not wanted the full truth, and they brought in popular men who have preached about everything but the gospel. And the church is as weak as dishwater in many places. And that's the reason we face this apostasy. Now, one of the greatest weaknesses in the church today, and I dealt with that this morning, is a lack of knowledge. Brethren, I would beg you, every one of you, individually, set you up a plan to study some every day. I said 30 minutes. That's just to get started. But some people don't even study 30. If you'll just study 30 minutes a day, you make plans to study and to give attention. Now, that's on top of your Bible study. Now, get your Bible study and then do personal study. You'll just be surprised how much knowledge, more knowledge you'll have at the end of the year. And the more you study, the more you will create a desire to know, and you'll become a good Bible student. And that's what we need today. Well, there's so many things in the way to keep people from studying. As I said, going everywhere, and television and ball games and all of this. And nothing wrong with ball games, and I'm not against television. And some recreation, we all need it. But I'll tell you the truth, families are so wound up. They got to have their children at the little league. They got to have all of this and everything. And families are going in all kinds of directions. They're wore out at night, and they don't have time or feel like studying the Word of God. And we must get back to studying the Bible. My people are destroyed, as we learned this morning, for lack of knowledge. Now that's enough for the preacher, for the elders. I'm going to get the preachers now. We learn from this that the pulpit is powerful in holding back and checking apostasy. Notice now what the Apostle Paul said about his preaching here at Ephesus. He pointed out in verse 20, he says, "How that I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now he points out that the gospel preacher, the evangelist, has the responsibility to hold back nothing, to keep back nothing that is profitable to the people. Hear preachers say, "You know, I can't preach on that. If I preach on that, I don't know." If you got the problem, deal with it. Just like the elders. If the problem is here, it has to be dealt with. You know, all of you are aware of the fact that I had cancer in 1996. Do you think I wasted any time trying to find doctors and things to get rid of that cancer? I did a lot of stirring around. You go in a doctor's office and he looks you in the eye and says, "You got cancer." You know your life's at stake. And you're not going to waste any time. And you're going to go to a cancer doctor, and he's going to tell you what's going to have to be done to get rid of that tumor. And he'll tell you it's not going to be easy, and you're going to have some rough times, and you're going to be sick. And you say, "Come on, doctor, give me the treatment." And when we're spiritually sick, that's a cancer. And that's what we read there about Hymenaeus and Alexander, or Hymenaeus and Philetus, I believe. It eats like a error eats like cancer. Sin eats like cancer. Now then, how do we get rid of it? Become aware of it. The preacher's to make us aware of it. The eldership is to make us aware of it. Why? We're traveling through this earth on our way to heaven. And by holding back and not preaching the whole counsel of Almighty God, people are going to go to hell, be lost. It's an important thing. The preacher must not hold back anything that is profitable. And just as the Apostle Paul showed the kind of elders that would stop apostasy, you can see he also shows in this context the type preaching. Look there in verse 19 of the 20th chapter. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Now, what did he say? He says he served the Lord in humility. The pulpit is no place for one who is personally ambitious. You don't want elders that are personally ambitious for themselves, and what they look at is how this is going to affect me. You want men that are concerned for their souls, but they have a deep, abiding concern for your soul. They're not on some kind of ego trip. And you don't want a preacher that's on an ego trip, who's trying to build his reputation among the brethren so he can hold meetings all over the country and everybody will love him and talk about him and, oh, how wonderful he is and what a showman he is and all of that kind of thing. That's not what you're hunting, and that's not what Paul was. He was an humble man who didn't hold back anything that was necessary to be preached. The pulpit is no place for a man who's interested in his own personal ambition. But let's look here. Paul talks about this. He talks about Timothy in the Philippian letter. In Philippians 2 and 20 and 21, he says, I have no man. I want you to think about this. This was in the first century. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now that's what you're hunting in an evangelist. A man who is concerned with your spiritual condition. But I want you to know what was going on in the first century. Read that next verse. For all seek their own. There was a lot of men who had personal ambitions in the first century. Not the things that are Jesus Christ. Think about that. Do you think we have any of those kind of preachers today? You know the answer. You know the answer. This is what brings about apostasy. And then, as I've already looked there in verse 20, preaching that is profitable. Paul preached for the spiritual benefit of the people, not to please the people. And that's what many preachers want to do. They want to please. Just listen. I'm a preacher. I know. I talk to preachers. I come away sick. Do you sometimes? And you wonder what book he's reading and where he learned about preaching and what preaching is about. Now, preaching is not easy work. And if you do it right, you're going to be disliked a whole lot. And Paul was. He wouldn't, you know, we may think that Paul was loved by everybody and that nobody ever said anything bad about him and that it was just wonderful all the time. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10:10. I mean, well, start in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 10:9 and 10. Seem as if I would terrify you by letter, for his letters, now this is what they say about him, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Paul wasn't loved by everybody. He had his enemies, and they said a lot of bad things about him. And what I'm trying to say in all of this is, the preacher who thinks he can go out here and please everybody is not the kind of man that God is hunting to carry his message. In the Galatian letter, in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, and in verse 10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, when a man is determined, he's going to please everybody, and he's going to please the majority, and he's going to stay on the good side of the majority, I wouldn't give a dime for him. You want a man that's hunting your spiritual profit. Timothy was that kind of man. You want an eldership that's hunting your spiritual good. So I said, we're not playing church. We're on our way to heaven. We're a holy nation. Most everybody here besides the children have been bought with the blood of Jesus. We've been set apart. And we're journeying through this old earth. And the journey is short. I'm here to tell you. Years can pass like they're nothing. 40 years can pass. And we'll soon be ready. And many of us won't be long until we'll pass from this old earth. That's what it's all about. But we want to be prepared when the journey's over. And the Lord has laid out the way that we can make this journey and make heaven in the after a while. Then, verse 27, Paul said that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of Almighty God. Let's just look there at 26 and 27 of that 20th chapter. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now he preached what was needed in spite of the difficulties. They stoned him at Lystra. And for time, I'm not going to read all, but shipwreck. You go to like to 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28, 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 13. He deals with all of the problems. He was in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. He was defamed. Oh, I don't want to be defamed. If you're going to preach, you're going to be defamed. If you do God's work here on earth, you're going to be defamed. That's the kind of man that you want. I'm talking about men who preserve and men who keep churches from going into apostasy. I'm talking about elders and preachers that safeguard the church. Too many times, the pew is reflected in the pulpit rather than the pulpit being reflected in the pew. I simply mean by that, the preacher has gathered up what the folks want and that's what he gives them. Preaching can become an echo rather than a voice. I mean by that again. The preacher simply echoes what the people want. And that's what's happening among us today. Men are listening and they know if they become a voice, they're into it. They're into it. Preachers are not to be an echo. They are to be a voice that's heard, the voice of God. A sleeping church with a preacher that's rocking the cradle, it's on its way to apostasy. And many of them are on their way. The preaching of fundamentals. Paul told these elders there in verse 21.